Remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found in the first epistle of John, beginning at verse 4 of chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your church gathered, that we might be instructed from Your word. We'd ask that Your Spirit be with us richly this morning, teaching us those lessons that we need to learn for our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, this is my second message on the how and why that we worship. And we're going to consider the confession of sin and what we call the absolution, or the declaration that our sins are forgiven. Now, I used 1 John chapter 1 as my text, and I didn't do that because I thought Jeff somehow didn't expound on that great chapter enough. He did great in his sermons. But I did so rather because it is still, I believe, one of the clearest statements about the importance of this portion of the worship service. Now, I've used various passages in my messages down through the years for these elements of worship, but I have used this passage each time for confession and forgiveness. Now, I was a little bit more provocative in my sermon title this time, and I'm sure that's going to draw some attention on sermon audio, but I did so not without good reason. The Apostle John clearly states that if we say that we have no sin, then we make God a liar. Now, we know that God looks at us in the righteousness of Jesus. So why should we speak about our sin? Well, it's really kind of simple. Did anyone here this morning keep from sinning this week? Look around. Okay? The gentleman in the back has just made God a liar. I know. But it does illustrate the point that if in fact anyone had raised their hands, the Apostle John says that they've made God a liar. So keep that in mind as we dig in to this second element of our covenant renewal worship. Now, last week we considered the importance of how God calls us into His presence, and now we consider the confession of our sins and the declaration of forgiveness. And although we find such confession and forgiveness in the orders of worship from all corners of Christendom for the first 1,800 years of church history, it has been largely lost in many Baptist, Evangelical, Charismatic, and even some Reformed churches here in America today. This should remind us of how important it is to have the right understanding of worship and why we try to make sure that we pass those important principles on to our children and grandchildren. We are not striving to just return to traditional worship for the sake of tradition, but rather, we're striving to understand why we see such uniformity down through the centuries. We're trying to understand how the Bible can inform us about the right worship of God. We want to always be searching the Scriptures and seeking the Lord's direction for how we should approach Him in worship each week. Now, last week, as I said, we saw how God calls us into His presence. And we respond with a hymn of adoration and a salutation that affirms that we are coming before the one true triune God of creation. At this point, we have a problem. And we need God's gracious help. We have the same problem that we often see other saints having as they were brought into God's presence at various places in the Bible. For Isaiah, we looked at last week, was taken before the very throne of God. And when he appears before God, he cries out, "Woe is me! I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. I don't belong here." And we need to understand that this is not the cry of a wicked person that had somehow been thrust before God's holy throne. This is God's chosen and faithful prophet. It's the same with the prophet Ezekiel. When he's brought before God, he just simply says, "I fell on my face." We see it in the New Testament when the Apostle John comes before the risen Jesus. When he's there on the Lord's Day, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now, these verses should be very familiar because we often use them to introduce our time of confession and the declaration of forgiveness in the worship service. Even as redeemed sinners, we are humbled, or should be humbled, when we come into the presence of God. And then we need to be reminded about how and why we are forgiven and are able to stand or to be lifted up before our holy God, which we see in all of those cases. The angel brings the tongs to Isaiah. Ezekiel is told to stand. Jesus tells John to stand. We're reminded of this need here in the service with a reading from the Scriptures, and then we sing a psalm or a hymn of confession together, one that reminds us about our need and often that Jesus is our gracious Savior. After our psalm or hymn, we take time for individual and corporate confession of sin. And here is where we practice the great truths that we read this morning from that first letter of John. He begins his letter with the great truth that through Jesus, we have been called into the very presence of God. I could have used that for last week's sermon. But having been called into the presence of our holy God, the apostle then points out our problem. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So remember the question that I asked? Who was able to come here this morning declaring that they did not walk in darkness last week? Now, this is really much more than just having avoided the really big sins. You know, I didn't murder anybody last week. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't even steal anything or tell any blatant lies. That can make us feel pretty good. But you see, God looks at us and says, "Well, yeah, but did you keep the ones on either side of those big sins, like honoring your parents or not coveting?" Better yet, we should consider the list of sins that the Apostle Paul gives in Romans chapter 1. Now, we love to pick on the sinners out there with these verses. But Paul is writing about sin and our understanding of sin, and we should listen carefully. There in that chapter, he says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness," and he's going to give us a list of what unrighteousness is, "sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness." Oh, you see what happened there? You know, we're quick to condemn the sexual sins. We're quick to condemn witchcraft. But covetousness? That kind of hits a little closer to home, doesn't it? But Paul continues, "maliciousness, Full of envy, murder. Oh, wow. Envy got stuck right between malicious and murder. Strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters. Might be a whole lot less gossip in the church if we took those seriously. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents. See, you children don't get out of this list. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, we need to really notice two pretty important points that Paul makes there at the end of this long list of sins, which show why we must be very serious about our own confession of sins, both major and minor. He does not say that some of these things that I just listed deserve death. No, he says all of them deserve death because all sin is serious. Paul also argues that if we do not avoid and condemn all such things, then we are approving them. You see, honest confession is how we demonstrate, in a very practical way, our disapproval of these sins. Now, Paul will go on in that great epistle to drive home these points until he declares in chapter 3 that all are under the guilt of sin. And then he presents the glorious good news that we can be declared righteous because of what Jesus did. This is the very point that the Apostle John also makes now in verse 7 of our text this morning. He says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." There's only one way for us to walk in the light. Only one way for us to properly approach our holy God, and that is through the blood of Jesus. John then clearly states why we need, even as forgiven sinners, a proper time of confession. Because in verse 8 he says, "If we," speaking to the saints and himself, "if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." During our time of confession, silently and corporately, we're of course not telling God anything that He didn't already know. "Oh my goodness, did you really do that on Tuesday?" No, that's not God's reaction on Sunday morning. His reaction is probably more like, "About time you got to be honest about that, what you did on Tuesday." So we are being honest with ourselves, and we are showing that we understand the seriousness of sin and that we disapprove of sin. Now, driving this home for the third time, John says in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now, some have argued that we don't need to do this in the worship service each week because Jesus has already forgiven our sins. We're saved by faith alone, is the great cry. And that's true. But it is only part of the truth of justification. You see, by faith, we know that our sins were forgiven when Jesus declared, "It is finished," from the cross, when He was raised in power from the dead, and when He ascended to God's right hand. That was the historical actions that forgave or gave God the ability to forgive our sins. But you see, we experience the forgiveness of sins each time we obey John's call to confess our sins. And of course, we also know that we will know the final forgiveness of our sins when Jesus reads our name from the Lamb's Book of Life at the final judgment as we stand there in our resurrected bodies, never to have to worry about sin again. But in the here and now, taking time to confess our sins during the day or in the morning prayers does not obscure this great doctrine of justification. It confirms it. And it's no different when we gather together for worship and also have the opportunity to confess our corporate sins together before God. So in the service, we take a moment to confess our individual sins. And then we pray a corporate prayer of confession together. And I would remind especially our young people, this is a prayer. And we pray it together. Even if you're not old enough to read, you can listen and be praying along. And this is something parents need to help their younger children with. Now, for us older folks, in our individual confessing, we must be honest. We should not be making excuses for our actions. I'm sorry I yelled at Linda when I was tired on Tuesday. I shouldn't have done that. That's not a confession. That's an excuse. We shouldn't do blame shifting. We're good at that. We learned it from our first parent. You know, Adam, when he was confronted, he said, "Well, Lord, the woman you gave me did it. What do you think I had to do with it? It's all everybody else's fault." We shouldn't, and this is always tempting in our corporate time, no comparison confessions. Thinking, "Oh, I know what problems those people have, and I did pretty good compared to them." That doesn't count. We have to be serious, remembering that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, I would argue that we come face to face with a very simple question, like we did last week when we asked, do we really believe that God is calling us into His presence? If we believe that, it changes our attitude towards coming to church. Here, we confront another serious question of whether God has really forgiven our sins. Here in the service each week, we are reminded that God has forgiven us. Our sins are now as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. Which is why we must not dwell on sins that have been confessed. Having honestly confessed our sins, we then stand as a congregation. And, you know, this is where we begin to learn. You know, last week's bodily action was show up, right? Come to church. But as we participate in the worship service, there are places where bodily actions are as important in many ways as what we say. In other words, when we kneel or when we bow our heads during our time of confession, we're being contrite. We're humbling ourselves before the Lord. But when we're about to hear the good news, when God is going to declare, what did God do with all those saints? Stand up! Stand up! We are to stand, and there's an action there of receiving the good news. The Bible teaches us that we are forgiven in Jesus. And the Scriptures and the minister now proclaim that truth. And we believe it in faith. And when we're giving the absolution, when I stand up here and I say, our sins are forgiven as an officer in Christ's church, I am simply declaring God's truth. There's no special magic. I'm not more important than anybody else. I have simply been given an office that allows me to proclaim the truth that God has given. We are forgiven because God says we are forgiven. And that is a great comfort to His people. As we saw with the call to worship, we now respond to God's declaration that we are forgiven. Remember, I pointed out that worship is participatory. It's not a spectator sport. Here at Church of the King, we've used for many years now, "Come Bless the Father" as our song of ascension. as we celebrate this reality each week. The words of that song are a Trinitarian paraphrase of Psalm 134. We set it to some of Amber's beautiful music, and I pray it will always be a very special time for us in the service. And again, as parents are raising children, we help them to understand this more and more as the years go by. It is reminding us, and again, in a very practical way, that we are coming boldly before the throne of grace in the presence of our triune God. We stand and we sing, "Come bless the Father, all you servants of the Son, who stand by the Spirit in the house of the Lord." You see, we have responded to God's call. And now, as those in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, we stand before God, blessing His holy name. In the Old Covenant, as a contrast, we should remember, and the book of Hebrews points this out at great length, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God's presence was. And the priest could only go in once a year, and he could only go in with blood that represented the great sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross. But at the crucifixion, we need to remember that that veil, the veil that kept the Holy of Holies away from the people of God, was torn from top to bottom. I'm yet to see that dramatically in any of the Hollywood presentations, and it's one of the most important moments of the crucifixion. The veil is ripped. God's people can now have access to God's presence. We now come boldly before the throne of grace. And we sing with the psalmist, "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless your God." Now, I would just point out for those that are nervous, when the psalmist says to lift up your hands, it's okay to lift up your hands, even in church. But you think about that. The psalmist is telling to lift our hands, but what's the psalmist also saying that we do? Lift up your hands and bless your God. Thought about that? What does it mean for us to bless God? We're always seeking God's blessing, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. I mean, that's true. How do we bless God? Any of your kids have an idea? It's pretty hard, huh? God has everything, so it can't be a gift. Maybe a blessing sometimes is just when we please somebody, right? Your mom comes out in the kitchen and you've done the dishes, or you swept the floor, you did something special for her that you weren't asked to do. Is that a blessing for mom? Yeah. And I would argue that this is similar to what we're doing with God. We're coming before Him, clothed in the righteousness of His Son, by the power of His Spirit. And it's a blessing for God to see that. So as we come, we are blessing God. As we gather for God to renew His covenant with us, He graciously responds. And thus the psalmist declares, and this is another one of those ones I hope we don't just sing without thinking about it. And again, the actions, we've lifted up our hands. I actually, try to do this to say we're blessing God. But then it says, "May the Lord bless you." Oh, okay. So we've shifted now. Now my hands are receiving a blessing. Mike used to go like this, and I'd say, "Why are you out?" He said, "I want a big blessing." Okay, that's all right. But you see the idea. And again, bodily actions can help us remember what we're singing and thinking about it. I'm now receiving a blessing. And it says, "May the Lord," or "May Jehovah bless you from Zion." Zion is now the picture of the church or the new kingdom. "He who made heaven and earth." We're trying to grasp, as we said, or we need to grasp the wonder. We're asking to be blessed, or we're actually being told to receive a blessing from the one who made heaven and earth. What could we need that He couldn't provide? The great God that we serve created all there is And we know that He loves to bless His people. Now, my prayer and hope is that we always continue to mature in our understanding of just how exciting it is to be called into His presence, the One who made heaven and earth. And this is, of course, our point of transition, a transition to great joy. Remember, the Apostle John began this portion of his epistle with these words, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And we follow this with a psalm or hymn of thanks in the service, and we should do so with that kind of joy in our hearts and on our lips. If we ever stand there and sing the song of thanks, no, that's not what we should be doing. We should be looking up, we ought to be smiling at this point, and we should be singing out. Remember, the Holy Spirit carries your voice up into heaven. You don't have to worry about whether you're on key necessarily. Now, I do want to address again very quickly a point that I made last week. We must never approach this subject proudly, thinking that, wow, we have everything right here at Church of the King, and we just kind of look down at all those other people who aren't doing worship correctly. As I mentioned, we do have a problem, in my opinion, that far too many churches do not have this formal time in their services. So how should we approach discussing this with someone who might ask why we do what we do, or even try to argue that we're wrong about having such a formality? The proud answer would be, well, I'm right and you're wrong, right? That's not what we want to do. We want to be prepared not only to understand what I've been outlining in these messages, but also point out that since the Bible seems to be teaching that a time of confession and forgiveness is an important part of worship, and since we see such a historical precedence for it, then it probably would show up somewhere in the services of churches who faithfully preach the gospel and believe the Bible, even if they don't have it in their order of worship. And when you think about that, some churches emphasize the need to repent and believe in the sermon each and every week. It's kind of a major point of the sermon. There's a lot of charismatic and Baptist churches where they'll end the service with an altar call. And if you've been through those, you know that they're rightly calling people to repentance and salvation, but it usually goes on, and pretty soon it's got just about everybody in the congregation realizing they've got something to, you know, repent of and come forward. And sadly, and this is probably more in our reform circles, the proper time of confession is often moved to the Lord's table, because that's where we really have a felt need to be worthy to come to that table. And it's, I would point out, something that should have been done much closer to the beginning of the service. We shouldn't go through 2/3 of the worship service and then get serious about confessing our sins. As soon as God calls us into His presence is when we should confess our sins. There's a proper flow to worship. And so as those who have been called into God's presence and having rightly confessed our sins, we can now move on to gladly hear the good news. Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for our sins and to be raised for our justification, and for His sake forgives us all our sins. Then and only then are we ready and willing, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. We are ready to be consecrated or to be changed by God, to ascend into the very presence of God, to be instructed by His Word, to worship in song, to present our gifts and our prayers, which we'll learn about next week. But for now, please remember what John said. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the joy that we have in your salvation. Lord, we know that it is all of grace, and we are ever thankful for the work that Jesus did. And may we always be honest in coming before you to confess our sins and to trust you for our salvation. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let us rise and sing our hymn of response.